I proclaim you the word of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, when I was younger and I first came back to the faith, I was raised Roman Catholic, and I didn't know much about prayer. And so, because my family were heathens and they never went to church. And somebody gave me, like, these saint cards. And one of them was St. Jude. And St. Jude, if you don't already know, he's the patron saint of lost causes or hopeless causes. So if you're raised in a tradition that says that you're going to ask saints for intercession and prayer, and there's a guy who's known to be the saint of lost causes, why would you go to anybody else? That would be the guy you go to. So I think when St. Jude got on the calendar, he kind of pushed all the other saints off, because everybody always goes for him. You'll even see in the newspaper these days sometimes, prayer and thanksgiving to St. Jude. That's who they always go to. He's the go-to guy. And my prayers consisted basically of every day saying this prayer, that interceding to St. Jude, and then inserting my petition, and then the rest of the prayer. And that was it. That was my prayer life. And then you'd go to church on Sunday, all right? As I grew as a Christian, I began to get a different sense of what prayer was. But my entire prayer life was basically based on petition. And although I have no problem with the communion of saints or intercession of the saints, I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm simply explaining that that was my only form of prayer. There was no other concept of what prayer should be. And so in today's gospel, we read about the disciples asking Jesus to pray. And we have to figure out, well, people look at this from two positions. One is, what is it the apostles were asking? Were they asking for a form of prayer, or were they asking for a desire for prayer? Well, I don't really think it's either or. I think they're doing both. Do we simply wish to know forms that we have to ask ourselves, or do we wish to want a desire for prayer? Meaning, even if we know a perfect form, and Jesus gives it to us today in the Our Father, okay? When you look at the Our Father, since God himself gave us the breakdown of the prayer, we know that that's a perfect form. And yet, we still don't have the desire to pray. And so I want to more lean on that. What is our desire to pray, and what is the ultimate outcome of what we're doing when we pray? You see, Jesus and John, they prayed a lot. And their disciples saw that they prayed, and they also saw that they drew a lot of strength and perseverance and unwavering faith from that prayer life. Jesus would get up early in the morning and go to a deserted place to pray, where he would spend all nights in prayer. And so they saw that, and they wanted in on that secret. They wanted to pray like that. And I'm sure all of you have seen this at some point. With me, obviously, I spent a lot of time in my early seminary years seeking out mystics, monks that would live in caves that devoted their whole lives to prayer. I think you guys met Father Seraphim. He was one of them. But there were other priests that I met, other friars. I was always drawn to Franciscans and Benedictines and Carmelites and all these kind of prayers, because they were like the prayer warriors. Later on in my ministry, I began to find that some of the people I met that were the deepest in prayer were some elderly people, some shut-ins, people that were locked up in hospitals that had issues like that. They had a very, very deep, deep prayer life too. And I began to realize that prayer is not just for the professional prayers. That's not to say that the monks and the nuns and the Carmelites, all these people, weren't very, very holy people. They were. But I believe that that was the only people that could actually pray. I didn't realize that actually you get just as much from the laity as well. And I'm sure you've seen that as well. You may have known a neighbor or a grandparent or a grandfather or an uncle, somebody in your family or in another family that you've seen that was always at prayer. Maybe they were always, if they were Roman Catholic, they were always rattling their rosary. Or if they were evangelical, they were always had their well-worn Bible. They were always reading through the scriptures. They were always praying. They always did these things. And that's basically what the apostles saw. They saw these people that were prayer warriors, and they wanted in on that. They wanted to be in on that secret. What makes you want to pray? And so today, it hasn't really changed much. Today, prayer is big business. All right? If you go to any bookstore, Christian or otherwise, you will see an entire shelf, an entire section sometimes, just on prayer. Just on prayer. Now, the problem with that today is that those books are really bad. I'm not going to lie to you. They're really, really bad. You don't really find many very good books. They're awful because they tend to be more in the self-help genre. They're all based on doing this yourself, meaning what you're going to get from it. Obviously, a lot of them fall into the health and wealth gospel. If you say the right prayer, the right formula, you'll be able to get whatever you want. You can twist God's arm. You can get what you want. And the reason that doesn't work is that Christianity is not a self-help religion. It really doesn't get that way. As much as people want to make it that way, it's not, okay? Christianity, if any way, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is really to say that you are helpless, that you are completely helpless. Now, that's difficult, especially in our world, in America. We want to be independent. We want to be captains of our own ship. We want to do that. And we don't understand the sense of falling before an all-powerful God and saying, we're utterly helpless. We don't want to say that. But it's absolutely necessary to be a Christian. You know, Jesus breaks us down so that he can build us back up. It's very much in along the lines of the way of the military, where you go to boot camp to be completely erased of your identity so that he can give you your real identity in Christ. And so everything else has to be stripped away, so you have to admit that you're helpless. You can't do these things on your own. And that's one of the most difficult parts to get over as a Christian, is this pride, right? So God does not help those who help themselves, despite what Benjamin Franklin said. That wasn't in the Bible, in case anybody's wondering. Although everybody claims it's in the Bible, it's not in the Bible, okay? It's actually heretical. But I'll get to that another time. But you're not supposed to say it. Actually, God saves those who are helpless. He saves us who are helpless. If we can do this on our own, we don't need a savior. He's called the savior, right? He's not called a helper. Holy Spirit's called a helper. Jesus is called the savior, right? He saves us. And so he saves us from what? He saves us from ourselves. And that becomes a major thing we don't want to accept either, because we want to believe that we got it all put together and we're perfect, but we're not, all right? We have to realize that left to our own will and our own earthly human desires, that we are broken and we are hopelessly lost. And if given a choice, we will always tend to choose the evil more than the good. Paul says that in scriptures. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this body of death? He admits that, right? That's the great St. Paul. So we have to come to understanding of that. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, because it's completely tied in with prayer. Okay, if we start off our understanding of prayer that we are already fallen and we make bad choices and we're lost and all this stuff, well, then that's where we approach prayer, all right? And we have to realize that Jesus is speaking of this both in the second portion of the reading, after the Our Father, okay, in the Gospel. He's explaining about this man who's technically, if you read the text, he's lazy and he's in bed and he won't get up to give this person what they want, right? But believe it or not, it's not so much that he's telling this person that if you just beg him enough, if you beg God enough, you will twist his will to give you what he wants. That's really not what he's saying at all, and you can get it from the second part of the gospel. What he's telling you basically is that this man, who is apparently just a really horrible person, even he's going to give the guy what he wants. So then why are you worried about what God's going to give you? If this guy can do it, God's going to do just so much more. Okay? And then he gets into that later on when he talks about the parent. He says, if we are evil, he calls us evil. He says, if we who are evil know to give good things to our kids, how much more will God give to you? The Holy Spirit. And people kind of twist that. He never said, how much is God going to give to you the lottery or the Ferrari? He said, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit, right? He also goes on to say, when he contrasts it, he doesn't say if a father will give, you know, person wants bread, he'll give him a rock. Or if he wants an egg, he'll give him a serpent. He doesn't say if he gives him bread or he gives him a steak. Or if he gives him, you know, if he wants an egg, he'll give him, you know, a Twinkie, whatever the option is. He doesn't present them with two good things and say he's going to give you the better. He gives you a good thing and then a bad thing, all right? An egg and a serpent, those are two separate things, right? One will kill you and one will feed you. So he's saying God's going to give you the good thing. He's never going to give you the bad thing. People have twisted this so out of context. Like, if you just, you know, fake it till you make it, if you just believe it, you're going to get it. That's not how it works at all. God is going to give you the Holy Spirit. If you seek God, if you knock on God, he will open, he will give you abundantly what you're supposed to have, right? And so the thing that the catch is, right, is that good and bad thing. The resolution I wish for us to come away with is that God is sovereign. We seem to have lost that in the contemporary world. That God is sovereign and that he knows what he's doing and nobody can frustrate his plans. Nobody. If we honestly think that we can frustrate his plans, we are so full of pride. It's unbelievably ridiculous. If we look at the cosmos and you look at all the amazing mass of space and creation that God has made, to believe that our little insignificant life is going to thwart the will of God is completely just ridiculously insane. That's not going to happen. And you're not going to frustrate him, and that should make you happy. Right? That should make you happy. Second, we are not good. That's the part you really got to come with if you're going to understand prayer. That we are not good, and that we don't know what's naturally good for us. So how are we going to pray for something if we don't even know what's naturally good for us? What if you're praying for something that's bad? Should God give it to you? What if hitting the lottery would cause you to just lose your mind and go just like Hollywood, right? Become a drug addict, just live in debauchery. What if it's a bad idea? Maybe he doesn't want you to live that way. Maybe that's how he restrains you. There's a lot of reasons. Even sicknesses can bring around good, right? Paul talks about that all the time, that God chastises us and we are forged in fire, right? The sickness, it makes us a better person sometimes. We don't know why this is. Basically, the goal being that if we ask until we don't get, and then we accept that for a little period of time because he may not want to give it to us at that point. He may not want to give it to us ever, right? So if we know that we're naturally not good and we don't know what we want and we don't know what we're supposed to have, how does this contrast with Sodom? Well, it does, right? Because in the Old Testament reading today of Sodom, it's not just about gays. Everybody wants to make it about homosexuality. Sodom is bad for a ton of reasons, of which homosexuality is one. Right? It's kind of like the United States. We got a lot of bad things going on in this country. Homosexuality is not the biggest issue. But it is an issue, but it's far from the biggest issue. We got a lot of other sins we're doing. And Sodom was the same way, right? What he's showing them in that, this is what a lot of people miss, what he's showing them in that text isn't that Sodom is so bad that they couldn't find even 10 good people. Because here's a fact. If you read the scriptures, he could have gone to any city and not found 10 good people. Because there weren't 10 good people on the planet. That's the whole point of the gospel. Check this out. If you want to read it, you go and you don't have to open your Bible, you write it down, it's fine. It's Psalm 14, right? Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. None. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does God, not even one. So none who does good. Now people say, yeah, but he's talking about the fool. Okay, fine. And that's Old Testament. Okay, go to Romans. Right? You go to Romans 3, 9. Right? What then? Are we Jews? That's saying fools. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written. Now he quotes it. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, obviously, Paul thinks really highly of humanity, doesn't he? Right? So, that's the case we're in. Okay? So, when you look at that, that wasn't just Sodom. That was everybody. He couldn't find 10 if he would have gone to Galilee or Nazareth or even to Babylon. Any place he went, he was going to find no good, righteous people. And that gives you the understanding of we don't know what we're asking for. We don't know what we're asking for. If we accept that and we understand, then we understand, I should say, why the great saints, just the great people of this world, let's talk about canonized saints, talk about just great Christian saints, why they spent so much time in prayer. Because they had to. You had to pray that much time. If you know you're coming into this lifestyle in a broken position and you don't know what you need, then you're going to spend a lot of time at God seeking what you need from him. Not asking him what you want, seeking what you need, right? These words should sum it all up in the Our Father that Jesus gave us this morning when he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But every time we go to prayer, do we really seek God's will? We don't, right? We seek our will. We sit down and we say, God, please do this. God, please do that. God, please help me with this. We never really seek his will. It's a totally different mindset to pray that way, all right? That's what we pray for. That's why Jesus said, that will be done. That's what we pray for. That's why Jesus said that the Father will never refuse the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Because the Holy Spirit is the helper. That's one of the things we call him, the helper. He helps us understand and, more importantly, embrace God's will. Jesus himself in his humanity did this. When you read the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus goes into the garden like humans. Well, he is a human, but he goes in with our humanity mindset. He goes in and he says, he knows everything that's going to happen. And he says, get me out of this. This is a horrible death. I don't want this. But as he gets in communion with God and he's in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he obviously understands it and he changes his prayer to, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And therefore, he got what he wanted. He got what he wanted because he wanted the Father's will. And the Father will always give him what he wants. He helped him understand that. And so, yes, we certainly need to make our requests known to God. God loves to hear from his children just like we like to hear from our children, right? No parent doesn't want to hear their kid ask for it. We don't want to just give them to them. We like to hear them ask for it so they can depend on us. But then again, we don't give our child, a three-year-old, a steak knife, no matter how much they cry, even if they don't understand it's bad for them. And the kid doesn't know any better to know it's bad for him. He just thinks we're being mean, or she just thinks we're being mean. God's no different, right? We ask that. But we have to also come to the understanding that when God says no, it's no. And we move on from our petition to now seeking understanding. That's the big difference, that once we don't get it, we have to then go, well, why am I not getting it? Most of us don't do that. We get discouraged, we didn't get it, and we stop there. If you pursue it beyond that to understand why we're not getting it, then you'll get more out of it, right? Surprisingly, here's the trick. It's often in seeking understanding that we truly resolve what we originally asked for. Meaning, as we begin to seek understanding, we begin to realize that, wow, we shouldn't have had that. He actually gave me what I needed, and I'm better off for it. It may not happen in that moment, especially if it's something like an illness, right? I know this personally. If it's something like an illness and we're praying for it at the moment, we just feel the pain. We just want the pain gone. So it may take time for that to pass. But if you continually seek him, like he said, those who knock, keep knocking, be persistent, like the man. You keep doing that. If you keep seeking his will, eventually it will become clear. And then once it's clear, you know you got he never refused you anyway. You got what you needed, not what you wanted. There's a difference, right? We know what we originally asked for wasn't good. God's ways are so much greater than ours, and we need to accept that. And so go home this week and meditate on this. Believe it or not, I don't know why this wasn't this week's collect. It was last week's collect, and yet went this week's reading. So, I don't know. People make the lecture. It should be fine. Anyway, so it says this. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, we talked about, he knows everything. All wisdom comes from him. You know our necessities before we ask, and our ignorance in asking. We don't know what we're supposed to ask for. Have compassion on our weakness, because he knows that we're broken, and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not, and for our blindness we cannot ask, through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.